All of you or some of you, right? And can you really trust him? Can you really, really trust the Lord? Yeah? And you, some have got doubts? No? You can trust him, isn't it? Do you think he knows what he's doing? Because when you look at the world now, the best the world is in, you know, a lot of people seem to point the finger at God. And do you think he knows what he's doing? And I believe so. I have absolute faith in God in spite of what happens. So that's good. I feel I'm at home. I'll get the first scripture on. I'm going to, it's 11:15 already. I take about 20 minutes to warm up, so you've got to bear with me. This is the scripture I've chosen. I was thinking, since Pastor asked me to share the word, I've been thinking, you know, what to share. Few things came into my mind, and kind of like I got stuck in this one. So these are days we talk about the bride of Christ, right? And being a bride of Christ is a journey. And all of you who have been brides, you know what I mean. It's a journey, isn't it? It doesn't happen, you know, it's like trying to become a doctor. If you say, I want to be a doctor, it doesn't make you a doctor. It's a journey. So in the same way, God wants us to, God's desire is that we will come to the place where we position ourselves so that we can be his bride. That's his greatest joy. So I've picked this scripture up. Now, this scripture, I'm not a person who tries to give private interpretation to prophecies. This is a prophetic scripture. It's given to really between the relationship between Yahweh, God the Father, and Israel. So I'm going to borrow it today and put it back after the message. It doesn't belong to the church, but there's a lot of parallels between the church and the bride of Christ and Yahweh and Israel as Yahweh's wife. There's a lot of parallels. So I'm going to draw because it has got a lot of relevance. So I put a couple of versions in there. She says, therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you shall call me my husband. Right? The day will come, Yeshua will tell us, today, from today you will call me my husband, and no longer my master. For I will take from her the mouth of the names of Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. So it's really in four parts. And I feel, as far as time is concerned, I will try to cover three points, and I will, the rest you can leave it to your meditation, okay? So it's a prophetic scripture. So I've divided it into four parts, as I said. So often we, as Pentecostals, think we can just walk boldly into the presence of God, almost all giving it a very casual connotation or suggestion. We can just walk in, walk out anytime we want, kind of thing. Personally, I think it's quite the opposite. I think we get that boldness when we hear him beckoning us. When he says, come, we have that boldness. Revelations 1:13-17 says, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet. And it goes on and he says, his eyes were like flame of fire. It's not, you know, little Jewish man carrying a sheep around. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, and is and as if refined in furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of the mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. When I saw him. Now, this man who saw Yeshua in this manner is none other than who? John, the buddy-buddy friend of Yeshua. He's no ordinary friend. In fact, when disciples want to ask something, they would put either John or Peter. Peter, because he had a foot in the mouth, this is so it was okay. But John was very close friend, but yet when he saw him, he felt as if dead. And I believe if Yeshua were to walk in through that door right now, we will also fall as if dead. But he will say, do not fear, come. And when you do that, we will, that fear will be taken out of it. You know, it's like the fear of God. And when I saw him, I felt, but he laid his right hand on me and saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. This particular encounter, he came to reveal himself. The book of Revelation was given because God the Father asked God the Son to go and reveal yourself to the body of Christ. So he came to explain about himself in the book of Revelation. And then and he says, but John, when he saw him, I fell as if dead. If someone with a backpack walks in here and he says he's a suicide bomber and that his bag is full of bombs and demands that you deny Yeshua and walk from this place, you can go free. These are practical things. It happened in Sri Lanka just a few days ago in 3 churches. If someone walks in here with a backpack and says, I'm going to blow this place up, deny Jesus and walk free, or I'll blow you off, what will you do? Put yourself in that position. It is real life today. It can happen in Australia. It can happen anywhere. Things are not getting any better. Gideon's army, he was asked to get an army together. He got 32,000 people. And the first test was, all those who are scared go home. 22,000 left. One day, the story is told about a church in a persecuted environment. A gunman walked in and said, everyone, deny Jesus and walk. A lot of them walked away. Then he turned to the pastor and said, now you got your real church. You can continue preaching. It's true. Okay? Yeshua came and asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? How many times did he ask? 3 times. It's not because he denied him 3 times. Yeshua asked him 3 different questions. 3 different questions. It's not 1 question. Do you agape me more than this? Then Peter's reply was always 1. I filial you. Do you agape me? I filial you. Do you filial me? Then Peter was hurt that Yeshua had to come down from that position. If we can love, the Lord loves us. Big deal. I say that with all honest reverence. God loved Osama bin Laden. God loved Hitler. It didn't do any good to them. It's when we love God in return that the connection comes. Right? So he said to Peter, Peter, your problem was not fear. Your problem is love. Because if it was your son who was being crucified, you wouldn't deny me. You see, in the same way, what I'm saying today is God is saying, I will bring her into the village and speak comfort to her. He pours out his love to us so that we can respond to that love in return. And he says, I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. This to me is a unique, tender attractiveness of our God. Our God is very attractive. He's not like any other God, isn't it? We can come to him just as we are. And he says, unlike all the other gods and other religions, our God loves and yearns for an intimate relationship with me more than I'm yearning for him, right? He loves me so much. The Bible says, James 4:5 says, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously that we may draw near to him. He chose us. He chose us and created us in his own image. And the emphasis is always intimacy. In his presence is fullness of joy. In prayer meetings, we come together as a family. You know, we just came from Melbourne. We had only about 3 or 4 days. It was the most wonderful time because we were meeting together as a family. I want to encourage you all to go to church prayer meetings because it is when the family meets with the Father. How wonderful it is when the brethren dwell in unity. I'm putting nuts and bolts to the question, do you love God? God loves you. Big deal. It's all over the Bible. It's no news. It's unfailing. In his presence, when we go as a family, it brings so much of joy to the Lord. I did not come to the Lord because I heard a message on hell or someone threatened me with the gospel, Bible bash me, accept Jesus or go to hell. No. The reasons I came to him, Romans 2:4 says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long sufferings, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? What an awesome God we have. I remember when Erin and I first started seeing each other in the early 1977. Ancient as it may sound. I promise I did not twist her hand and demanded that she married me. I promise you that. Although I was capable of doing those kind of things in those days. So how many of you want to hear a bit about our love story? Or is it too boring? I'll skip it. Tell us, okay. How many of you want? Okay. So our parents, this is true. I'm telling you, this is very, very true. Because when I stand here, I'm accountable for every word that I speak. I'm aware of that, okay? So our parents didn't know. We secretly took a day off from work. Nobody knew. For a time of togetherness. The Bible says, therefore, Eliuhen, and bring her into the wilderness. So we seek, and into the wilderness. Bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I chose, and Erin agreed, our wilderness was going to be the Calamba Zoological Gardens. The zoo. Because there is no wilderness without animals. Okay? I understand that it was the best zoological gardens in Asia in 1977. It's supposed to have been the best zoological garden. And they say there are elephants there. They say there are tigers there. They say there are lions there. I couldn't see a single of them. Though I was even scared to hold her hands, I was mesmerized by her presence. That's how our love story with our God begins. We lost in his love. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says, therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. Moses had visitations, but in Christ, we are made the temple of God. So God dwells in us continually. If this is real in our lives, if in this presence is fullness of joy, if this is real in us, how come some Christians from the church next door have got papaya faces from time to time? In his presence is fullness of joy. How can a Christian ever have a papaya face? I'm not talking about the church next door. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. Amen? Sometimes I feel so sad and helpless when I see what is happening in the world. Evil is called good and good is called evil, and I feel so helpless. Murder is called choice and genocide is called justice. This is just the tip of an iceberg when you consider other unbearable evil rising up almost all across the whole world. With an unendurable turmoil within, sometimes I find myself asking God to comfort me. He says, I'll call you into the wilderness and I'll comfort you. I'll comfort you. Especially when I see the attitude of indifference, even among Christians. All I could do is to cry out to the Lord and say, comfort me. Comfort me. Back to our story. Erin's parents would have been wondering why she looked so radiant, like Moses, and cheerful. We used to meet almost every weekday after office for what seemed like a very short time, yet dreaming of the day that we would no longer have to part. The Bible says since creation that in holy matrimony the two become one. So we're looking forward to that Genesis 2:24. We are destined for a similar relationship with our Lord and Savior. Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus Christ our Lord, he has done his part in preparation for the wedding. He had done more than his part for the preparation of the wedding. And he is looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb in Genesis 9, Revelations 19:69, followed by the second coming. He is looking forward to this marriage. Are you? Are you looking forward to it? It's a lot of work to do. You ask any bride. It's a lot of work leading up to the wedding. Are we passionately and eagerly awaiting that day? There's lots of work to do and places to go. Ladies, you remember the amount of hard work that was involved in preparing for the wedding. I got stories to tell, but I had examples, but I got to cut everything down. But I leave it to your imagination. You know, a woman has more work to do in preparing for a wedding than a man. Can you imagine how much Jesus has done for us already? That means we got a lot of work to do ourselves. The journey is hard work. Loving God is hard work. But you do it with the joyful heart, constantly remembering, one of these days I'm going to be his bride. We are in God's army. Recently I mentioned that in one of my messages. And I said, we are in God's army. The IDF is God's army. Do you know how many hours on average an IDF soldier sleeps? 4 hours a day. first-hand information. I want you to imagine a newborn baby. The parents had to wait for, say, 10 years, some even longer, like Abraham or Zechariah. I was 35 plus when I got saved. God was very patient. Everything a baby does when you first become a Christian, when you were first born again, everything the baby does, including the things that do not smell so good, brings joy to the parents. The only time when something doesn't smell so good, yet it brings joy to the parents, is when the baby is small. It's an instant. When you have to change those nappies a few times a day, no matter how bad they smell, you take a good, hard, close look at them to make sure everything is okay. When you're a new baby, imagine if your baby does not have regular bowel movements and does it only once a week. Are you happy going telling the whole world, hey, my baby does it only once a week? Or will you be running behind doctors to make it more frequent? And then when it's a relief when the new babies can be very smelly. And so are new Christians. So are new Christians. I'll tell you the story about a prostitute from the street. She got saved. And she got so passionately saved, loved the Lord, that she started witnessing to her friend, one friend in particular. And this woman went and said, come to church. And the other woman said, I know those church religious people. They will not tolerate us. They are for saints. By the way, All Saints Church has closed down. There are no All Saints Churches. So this woman, under persuasion, she decided to come and show to her friend, look, I came there one day and they chased me out. I'm not going to come into church again. She didn't want to come to church. So this woman, after a hard night's work, you can imagine how she would have smelled. She came into church wanting somebody to chase her out so that she would never have to come to church again. But as she entered the church, there was an usher in full suit, tie and all that, went and gave her a nice hug. And she was shocked. This is the first time ever a man has touched me with that motive in love. She thought, oh, this might be an exception. I'll go inside. I'm sure they will chase me out. But the message was preached. She got saved and she started coming to church. Few weeks down the line, pastor asked her to give her a testimony. And she goes up the stage and she's giving her testimony and every other word was a bad word. You know what I mean? Because that's the lingo that she used to. She is being saved, right? And then she knew that she did was wrong and she looked around and said, oh my God, I blew it. Only to look at the congregation, they were in tears of joy. When you're a new Christian, you can be smelly, but God the Father still loves you and helps you to grow from there. John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Your being born again has come at a huge cost. And appreciate that. Huge cost that you can never imagine. That's what the bridegroom has done and continues to intercede for us as we run the race, Romans 8:34. Presence of God is something not only you, but also God looks forward to and enjoys from day one to the day you see him face to face. at the start of Jesus' ministry. He heard the audible voice of assurance that God loves you, come from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I want you to know that God is saying that to you from heaven every day. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3:17. First day, Jesus had not done a single ministry work. Nothing. He just come out of the waters, and this is what he heard. That assurance is all you need to run the race to the end. You don't have to look for your security from man, acceptance from the world. Always have your ears tuned to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. You are my son. You are my daughter. I'm well pleased with you. This is a wonderful stage. You know, Yeshua, that when the babies are small, babies know their parents by what the parents do for them. Okay? So you know Yeshua by what he does for you. Little babies have no sense or understanding of life relationships. They relate to even their parents by what the parents do for them. This 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Put away childish. We cannot remain there. We cannot remain there. We're singing, I sing love song for you, you sing love song for me. No, we can't remain there for the rest of our lives. God wants us to grow, yet remaining in intimacy. Grow in intimacy, grow in maturity. Kathleen Kuhlman related a story of a vision she had of Yeshua passing by three men. First, he came to the first man. He spent a lot of time with that person and gave a big hug and went on. Came to the second one, spoke for half a minute maybe and tapped on his shoulder. And then he went to the third person, didn't even stop. He just smiled and walked away. Three different treatments for three different people. So Catherine asked Jesus, why? Why did you treat these people differently? And the answer was, the first man was a new Christian, a baby Christian. The second needed some encouragement. Third was a strong Christian, like Paul or Reinhard Bonnke. I believe if you passionately love the Lord, you overcome your past, present, and future hurts. Example, what so-and-so did to me and what so-and-so did to you in less than 3 years. That's what the disciples did. Ordinary fishermen and tax collectors, like the disciples, to change the way you perceive and respond to your environment. Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Put your shoes in there. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. As you mature in your intimacy with God, you always hear, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. Therefore, when people come and give me a hard time, say all manner of bad things about me, I rejoice and be exceedingly glad. When was the last time you came home singing and dancing and all that, and your wife asked, what's happening? Oh, I was persecuted. They said all manner of bad things about me. I'm rejoicing and I'm exceedingly glad. Wow. Your maturity and your expression of intimacy goes through stages of growth. Paul had an intimate relationship with the Lord, and it works. If you don't need anyone to tell you, this is the stage where you're not waiting for approval because you have the approval from God. as you grow in stature and maturity and begin to put away the childish things, the expression of your love and intimacy goes through many faces. That also goes through many faces. Do you think Paul had an intimate relationship with the Lord? You want God to reveal mysteries as he did to Paul? 2 Corinthians 12:7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of who? God allowed a thorn of flesh. Why? Because Paul had a lot of revelations. He's a messenger of abundance, a thorn of flesh was given to me, a messenger of seven to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So it's like this, God, I worked so hard and do all these things and your reward from you to me is a thorn in the flesh. If you can see God's love in the midst of it, that's when you are maturing. God is doing it for my sake so that I will remain humble. So that I will remain humble. A thorn in the flesh for working hard? What a position of intimacy and maturity. Imagine what a treasure and a legacy that man has left behind. I call him network marketing. You know, some of this network marketing, even after you come out of the business, you still keep getting checks because the people down the line are working hard on your behalf. So in the same way, Paul is getting checks, still getting checks, for what he did 2,000 years ago. Once, and one of those revelations that Paul had, or mystery of the revelations was, is given in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 28. See, Paul talks about his sufferings. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. Come on, what a reward for all the hard work that he's doing. I want to, you know, as you read the Bible, put yourself there. This is not, God hasn't written this scripture to make Paul look good. I want you to know that. We must always know the scriptures are not there to make Paul and Abraham and Peter look good. They are there for you and me today, here and now. These are for you to put your name in the place of Paul. These are for me to put my name in the place of Paul. And he says, times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3. I mean, this is worse than what Yeshua had to go through. He was scourged only once. See how many times he was scourged. And then he says, in weariness and toil, in sleepness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other thing, what comes upon me, the daily deep concern for all the churches. His joy, Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, Yeshua endured the cross. There's a joy that was set before Paul, and that was to start the Gentile church. And that was his joy. And nothing could hurt him. Nothing would take his joy away. My deep concern, the complete Jewish Bible says, anxious concern, passion, my responsibility for all the churches. That's Paul's expression of his love and intimacy. When you mature in Christ, you come to the revelation that church is God's answer. This man come to such a deep revelation in the midst of the persecution. He says, my deep concern for the churches. Because church is God's answer. Don't have time to explain. When we go to different countries, we can see, even here, we can see people are trying to say, we have been hurt by the church. We want to do this and we want to, I'll tell you something. If the church is taken out of the equation, that's the end of Christianity. Our next generation will go to hell. They certainly go to hell. Body of Christ. You can't love the head apart from the body. Jesus said, I will build my church and gates of hell will not prevail against it. God doesn't have plan B. Philippians 1, 15 to 18, Paul says, the persecution that came to him, some of them, most of it came from within. He puts a nice perspective on that. I couldn't get that scripture. He says, when some serve Christ in good intention, some with bad intention, some of those people who serve Christ with bad intention were the reason why I had to suffer so much. He says, yet I rejoice because the gospel is being preached. What a perspective. What a way of thinking. What a way of thinking. So I believe, you know, because we have been involved with a lot of parachurch. We were in the field for 10 years. We worked with mission organizations. We worked with all kinds of parachurch organizations, Bible colleges. I believe the mandate of all these things is to feed into the church. And when you go, you must come back with a greater passion for the church, because this is God's answer. That's what Paul says. My expression of my intimacy to God. My expression of my intimacy. Ephesians 5, 26, 27 says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present himself a glorious church. Glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without wrinkle. You know, one of the things I like about Scott Morrison is this. The day of election would have been a very stressful time. He would have been up till 3 o'clock in the morning. Very stressful. But yet, on Sunday morning, he was there with his whole family to show the whole world my strength. My position comes not from the voters, but from God. And he expressed it to the whole world. It is the nucleus of God's salvation plan. Do you love the Lord? Express his love by your love for the church. You know, there are two things, statements that I make. And one is, you don't love the Lord more than you love the church. And you don't love the Lord more than you love Israel. Both this, if you give me a couple of hours, I can lay it on the table with scriptures. You don't love the Lord more than you love the church. You don't love the Lord more than you love Israel. Psalm 92, 13 to 14. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. In old age, we can still bear fruit if you are planted in the house of the Lord. What is enemy's strategy? Enemy's strategy is to prevent the birth, that is, stop you from getting saved. And then next thing is to prevent your maturity, prevent your growth, hinder your growth. You know, sometimes we Christians can be like going in a merry-go-round. Okay? What do we do when you go on a merry-go-round? You bring your bag, put it down, get into the merry-go-round, get on a horse, right? Horse is an animal of warfare. And you go up and down and up and down and round. You go boom, papa, boom, papa, boom, papa, boom, boom, papa. And you go round and round and round and round. And then we have worship songs and prayers and all those things. And then merry-go-round comes to a stop. You pick up your bags and go home. We got to get off our merry-go-rounds and get onto horses and position ourselves in battle array. In battle array. Amen. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of sons of God. I wish I have time to explain that. Sons of God. When a son of God walks into the street, demons tremble. When Paul walked into a place, he would have been walking like this. But the man who was demon possessed said, Paul, I know, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know, Jesus, I know. Galatians 4, 1 to 3 says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. You can be a child of God, but you can be beaten by enemy if you refuse to grow. He says, I say the heir, as long as a child does not differ at all from the slave, though he is the master of all, but under the guardians and stewardship until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Think about it. Don't have time to go into detail. Think about it. Think about the scripture. Do you know where your maturity comes? In the valley. It's not in the mountain. Mountain is important. Absolutely important. But it is in the valley that you mature. It is in the valley that you express your love for the Lord in a very practical. It is when you, not when you are singing a beautiful song in front of the baby, but when you change that nappy and smell it and make sure it's okay. That's expression of your love. Thank you, Jonathan. At least one person is agreeing with me. Besides Pastor Mia. Valley, not a mountain. Fight the battles in the valley. If you eat, no matter how well you eat, if you don't exercise, you become a fatted calf, fit for the slaughter on the day the prodigal son comes home. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank God for many hours Yeshua spent on the mountain. Many hours. When everybody is tired, he would go to the mountain. Thank God for the many hours Yeshua spent on the mountain. But today, we are who we are because of what he did at the valley. Because he went to the cross at the valley. He delivered the woman caught in adultery at the valley. He healed the sick in the valley. He preached the gospel in the valley. Thank God for the times he spent on the mountain. But it was in the valley. It was what he did in the valley. Today, we are who we are. It's what Paul did in the valley. You know, what you guys do in the valley, when you go into the streets, is when the presence of God is. Whenever I choose, when I have to choose between the mountain and the valley, what do I choose? I choose the valley. Whenever I have to choose between mountain and the valley, you choose the valley. Whenever I have to choose between going to a birthday party and the mountain, I choose the mountain. I choose the mountain. Matthew, you know, the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and goes there and gives them a glimpse of God's glory. And what was the attitude of Peter? Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters. Why do you want to go down and fight in the valley? This is wonderful up in the mountain. Peter said, Elijah, he did not know what to say. They were frightened. If you want to go deeper on the subject, meditate on Hebrews 5, 12 to 6, 3. The scriptures are there, but I'll skip it. God wants us to mature in our expression of our intimacy. Okay? Point number two. I've got to skip because I'm losing. Time is not in my favor today. One of the prayers that God didn't answer was for the time to stop, but it didn't work. So Hosea 2:15, it says, I will give her a vineyard from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came out from Egypt. He says, I will give her vineyards. And Achor are connected. So what does vineyard means? What do vineyards do? Produce wine. Wine is the drink of the rich people. Okay? So for me, this speaks about his abundant provision and prosperity. I'm not trying to talk about prosperity. Okay? His prosperity, abundance, provision, spiritual, physical, and emotional. It's not only money, physical, spiritual, and emotional. It's spirit, soul, and body. It's God who gives the power to make wealth, Deuteronomy 8:18, to fulfill his call. Rich strategic connections are prosperity to fulfill his calls. We are the custodians, not owners of what God blesses us with. As the seed of Abraham, we are the seed of Abraham, Galatians 3:29. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. Say, I'm blessed to be a blessing. Whatever you keep to yourself, become grasping for the wind. Ecclesiastes 2:9 to 11. Oh, you don't understand. My father did this to me. My uncle did this to me. Get rid of it. Because that's spiritual poverty. I'm not a spiritually poverty-stricken person. I have a poor spirit, but not poverty-stricken. Okay? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Watch out. Then he says, I give her a vineyard. But what kind of a wine are you producing in your vineyard? Isaiah 5:1-6. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding her vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard on every fruitful hill. So he says the master has done everything for this vineyard. But it says, but it was producing sour grapes. God has blessed us. He has given us his vineyard. But what kind of a wine are we producing? Sweet or sour? And it says, and let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge. And I shall burn it and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. And it goes on and on, says, God blesses us with his prosperity. God gives us his vineyard. He will expect us to produce sweet wine, not bitter wine. Produce sweet wine. Parable of the talents. He says, cast this servant out into fire where there's weeping and gnashing. Along with the vineyard, he also gives us what? Valley of Achor. So the main purpose of your increase or promotion is not to improve your standard of living. Go and stay in 5-star hotel versus no star hotels. It's not, but to increase the level of your commitment in order to expand your boundary of influence. To be able to do God's will more effectively. That's the prosperity for. In the meantime, you might travel first class, but that first class is not the objective. The reason for your prosperity is that you may do his will. That's the only reason. Even the baptism of the Holy Spirit is given with a mandate. God, there's no free lunch with God except salvation. Do you realize the baptism of the Holy Spirit came with a responsibility? If you are a tongue-speaking, fire-baptized, Holy Spirit-filled, Pentecostal Christian, watch out, you're armed and dangerous. Armed and dangerous. Acts 1:8. You shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. No end of the earth. We have the power to claim nations. What do you say, Angela? If we have the Holy Spirit in us, God, the boundary is what we define as the boundary. How far you want to go, God will say, yes, come on in. Because he used people, ordinary people, old people, young people, to do great exploits for him. Because it's not by might nor by power, but by his spirit. If you think to be holy is to be poor and a dream small, I can give you some scriptures to support that. It is easier for a rich man to become poor rather than a poor man to become rich. And it's very easy. If you're rich and you think to be holy is to be poor, give me everything you have. I got plans. I will not pocket 5 cents into my pocket. But I have got plans. Angela will know what I'm talking about. You put $1 million in a missionary's account, she will get it up in no time on the kingdom of God. On the kingdom of God. There's very little you could do without prosperity in spirit, soul, and body. 3 John verse 2. Ask any ministry that adds thousands to the kingdom on a daily basis. If you are poor, that does not make you more spiritual. Apparently, in the early days of Reinhard Bonnke's ministry, he was going through a very hard time, very pressure time, and financially as well. God asked him, Reinhard, do you want $1 million? He didn't answer that question. He's smart. He said, give me 1 million souls. This little man, hardly struggling to survive, God asked him, do you want $1 million? And he said, give me 1 million souls. That's one way of asking God, I want more than 1 million. Because you can't win 1 million souls with $1 million. And he got it. You cannot reach out to millions with peanuts. You attract monkeys with peanuts, not people. I will leave it to those who want to save the monkeys and the donkeys and the koalas and kill the babies. Let them have the peanuts. I will have the dollars. I will have God's prosperity in me. I will have a rich spirit in me in that sense. Not pride. Okay? Look at Joseph, Abraham's great grandson, sold as a slave to a Gentile, and Potiphar's house blessed because of him, thrown into prison, falsely accused. But his dream was, I'm going to conquer the world. That is why when he was brought before Pharaoh, he not only interpreted the dream, but he told Pharaoh how to run the show. Why? He's been dreaming of the day he's going to run the whole world. Dream big, your day will come. Dream big, your day will come. It doesn't matter, you can be thrown in a prison. You turn that prison, Valley of Achor, into a door of hope. And he says, when God blesses us, including the Holy Spirit, recognize the Valley of Achor God has given to you. God has given to every one of us a particular Valley of Achor where he wants us to go and think. What is Valley of Achor? We always go to the principle of first mention. Joshua 7:24. Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, Achan, his sons and daughters and cattle and donkeys, they burned them. And over Achan, they heaped up a pile of rocks, which remains to this day. God says, go to the place where sinners are killed, where there are sinners, where there are horrible people. And he says, you go there and sing. Take your worship team and go there and sing. Go to Valley of Achor and sing. It is a place of rebellion, sin, death. Sad to say, it is like a parliament house. Parliament house. Responsible for the law of the land. A few members of the parliament, voted and funded by taxpayers, can make decisions that spell disaster. God says, go there and sing. Go to the Valley of Achor and sing. Ruth Graham, during a review of her husband's manuscript of his book, World at Flame, published in 1965, that was more than 50 years ago, he had just finished the chapter vividly describing the sinful condition in America and gave it to Ruth to read. She was very much sobered by the writing and returned the document to the study where he was writing and laid on his desk saying, this is what Ruth Graham said in 1960, around 62, 63. Billy, if God does not bring judgment upon America, he will have to go back and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the state even Australia is in today. It's a Valley of Achor. God says, go there and sing. The whole world has become a valley of Elah. Very innovative in our sins today. Worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Then we have the natural disasters, the tsunamis, the earthquakes, the nations against nations, mass-scale abortions and carnage, sexual immorality, terrorism. It is a dark world. When the issue on abortion and other moral issues were debated, they did not even consider the Bible. They said, no, we are not going to consider this from biblical perspective at all. God has no choice. If people do not repent, His wrath will come upon them one day. All those who die in it will go to hell. Let's not play with words. His desire is none to perish. I was thinking of sharing about the shaking that is going to come upon the whole world, and I put the message aside thinking it's too hard. Honestly. I had scriptures like Hebrews 12, 26 to 29, Haggai 2, 6, Amos 9, 1, Isaiah 13. I was preparing that message and I thought, God, it's too hard, especially for the Australian churches. I might do it in Sri Lanka and other places, but not here. And then as I was preparing that, I think on the 2nd September, I think Amante sent on WhatsApp on a message by, David Johnson, about the shaking that is going to come on the whole world. I listened to it. He's using the same scriptures as I was going to use. There's a shaking that's going to come. God has no choice. But God wants us to go and sing there. You know, if we do not go there, their blood will be upon us. If we do not sell the sinners their sin, their blood will be upon us. God says, I give you a vineyard for a purpose to go to the valley of Achor. Go to the valley of Achor. God is asking us to take our worship teams, our intercessors, and go and sing. The Anglican Archbishop was there. The Presbyterian minister was there. And there were a beautiful choir, young girls and boys. They were there and they sang, literally sang in front of the Parliament building. And their song was based on Matthew 2:17-18. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations, weeping, and great mourning. They sang that. Beautiful. God wants us to sing there. I wrote to a pastor of a well-known church. I know the guy. I met him. I wrote to him and explained to him, and I said, please, take your team and go there. Please encourage your people to go to those places. Michael, you were there. He didn't even reply me. Sundays have gone by, nothing is mentioned. Are we behaving like as in the days of Noah? I'll tell you something. There's something about this I must tell you. When God destroyed the whole world with a flood, He saved Noah. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, He saved Lot. We, you and I have to sing in the valley of Achor. Whether people listen or not, we've got to do it. That's why I'm going overseas. I'm not in a state, health-wise, I'm not in a state to go. I said, enough is enough, because I tried to go in February, the doctor stopped me. I tried to go in September, the doctor stopped me. I said, doctor, I booked the ticket. Because what is the use? I would rather live half my lifetime looking after my little health and in my little world. Going and doing God's will rather than looking after my health and living in my little world. The world has to hear, God loves you. God loves you. In those rallies when we stood in front of the parliament, they preached the gospel. Dr. Glenn Davies, the Anglican Archbishop, preached the gospel. Martin Ayers preached the gospel. It reminded me of Judges 4 and 5 when Deborah asked people to join her for the battle. People gave all kinds of excuses. And there were unbelievers in that crowd. And I found myself praying for them. In Judges it says in time of Jezebel there was a Canaanite woman called Jael. She, for what she did, Deborah blessed her. Judges 5:23, most blessed among is Jael, the wife of Heber, the Canaanite. Blessed is she among women in the talent. The valley of Achor, how shall we sing there? As for me and my house, we have made it a priority to make our presence and voice heard in the valley of Achor, be it in Australia or overseas. This is a major part of our journey. Psalm 84, verse 5 to 6. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on a pilgrimage. Our hearts are set on a pilgrimage to be the bride of Christ. We are on a journey. But they pass through the valley of Beka, the weeping place, and they make it a spring. Make it a spring. Ezekiel 33 is a good warning if you do not do that. Isaiah 65:10, Sharon shall be a fold of flocks and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people have sought me. God wants us to turn the valley of Achor into a door of hope. How about us? Can we like Paul and Silas? It was not inside the comfort of a nice church that they experienced such manifestation of power in Acts 16. Triggered by the simple, by a croaky voice of Paul and Silas in a prison at midnight, surrounded by people without hope. It was a valley of Achor. People waiting to be stoned became a door of hope for them. Acts 16, 16 to 34. How about you? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and the opening of doors, prison doors to those who are bound. This was the very first message Yeshua preached. And this is the last message he preached on the cross. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Is the Spirit of the Lord upon you? Are you fire baptized, tongue speaking, world changing Christian? Or still going around with a victim mentality in the roundabout? You can't be there. Last point, I'll be quick on this. Now there comes the best part. While you're ministering in the valley of Achor, there's an invitation that comes. Come and be my bride. Come and be my bride. I don't know how it will happen, whether it's a twinkling of an eye with the blowing of the trumpet or whether your time on earth is done. But there's going to be a calling while you're working in the valley of Achor. Hosea 2:16, and it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. It is while you are in that place. Don't expect the invitation if you're not in the valley of Achor. There's a sad story in the Bible, I'll quickly go through that, about a rich man, young man, Luke 18:18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I want to bring from Luke because we are supposed to be studying the Luke now. So, but I'll go to Matthew to get a more description on the thing. Jesus said to him, If you want to be perfect, go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and thou hast treasure in the heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. He had great possession. Then Jesus said to the disciples, verily I say unto you, a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. Now this man came, said, I want eternal life. Yeshua gave him more than eternal life. He gave him the opportunity to be a disciple of God. come and follow me. Okay? He looked at his wealth. This is the calling. I chose the wealth. He has an eternity to regret. He has an eternity to regret. Opportunity to become a disciple of God in flesh. Eternity to regret. Repentance gives restoration. Regret doesn't give restoration. You can't repent once you finish your life on earth. You can only regret. Given another chance, what do you think this man will do now that he has seen eternity? Often cares and riches of this world become our stumbling block. We pray for a promotion, we get a promotion, we cut down on our ministry because there's more work and the promotion now. We pray for something, God blesses us, now we are too busy going on holidays. No time to serve the Lord. No, our blessings must make us more compassionate, deeper in our commitment. More examples. Judas, one of the 12, took his opportunity for granted. Do not take the fact that you are living for granted. Bible says a living dog is better than a dead lion. Ecclesiastes 9. Living dog is better. There are a lot of dead lions there. Regretting what they have done on earth. But you and I are still living. Put your hand on the chest and see whether it's beating. If it's beating, you are living. You are in a position to go wholeheartedly for the Lord. It's going to cost you time, talent, energy, finance, and even impact relationships. God asked Abraham to offer Isaac. He went willingly. It had a happy ending. Genesis 22. Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me," in response to a question that is always echoing from heaven. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? He said, "Here I am, send me." It cost him his life, but he has left a beautiful legacy. Have you ever tried to study the book of Isaiah? You get like getting stuck in the mud. Have you seen a vehicle stuck in the mud? You read one verse, you get stuck there. It's so deep, so rich. The legacy he has left behind. Joseph said yes, and he had to persevere. He was thrown in a pit and in a Potiphar's house, and then in the prison. Out of the prison, he was chosen to be the greatest, one of the greatest leaders ever in history. And he ruled and reigned with Pharaoh, his type of Christ. We are destined to rule and reign with Christ. Amen? Amen. Peter was crucified upside down at his request because he felt unworthy to die the same manner as Jesus was. Yeshua said, "Yes, not my will, but yours be done." And he ended up the cross and he turned the worst valley of Achor ever into a door of hope. It's called the cross. And he was crucified in the valley of death, called Golgotha, that had become a door of hope. Here's the good news. There's not a single man or a woman in heaven regretting the decisions they have made for the Lord. Paul is not there thinking, "Oh, I shouldn't have gone so aggressively, I would have saved my life." Or Peter saying, "Oh, I could have had a natural death if I wasn't so committed." No one. Today we have the chance. There's no one regretting. No one can kill a dead man. Have you seen people killing dead people? No. Are you dead? Are you dead? Are you dead? If you're not dead, you're not born again. God can't make you born again if your old man is still alive. You can't kill a dead man. You can't kill a dead man. Bible says in Acts 7, 60, and when Stephen was stoned to death, and he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he died? No, he fell asleep. That when you go in intimacy with God, closer and closer, you begin to realize to live is Christ, die is gain. Heads I win, tails you lose. Pick your pick. Take your pick. I'll never lose. Because this new life God has given to me, no one can take it away. Acts 7:55 to 56. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see heavens open and the Son of Man is standing on the right hand of God." Can you put the next picture on? That's our daughter. When I stepped into the entrance of the church, the whole church stood up, including the bridegroom. The bridegroom stood up. The whole church stood up. When the king stands, the whole kingdom stands. Why? To receive who? Stephen. Do you want that kind of welcome? I'll ask the same question another way. Would you like to be stoned to death? Can you trust God with your life wholeheartedly? When the bride enters the auditorium, everyone rises to their feet, including the bridegroom. And the pastor, probably pastor, speaks about God the Father, maybe. All the eyes are fixed. I tried to look handsome as possible. I thought they would look at me. Nobody was looking at me. Nobody was looking. Nobody paid any attention to even the bridegroom. All the eyes were on the bride. And when that moment comes, all your hard work, forgotten. You're overwhelmed with joy. Are you ready for that? Do you want that kind of life? It's going to cost you. But he's going to be there with you. Lo, I am with you always. When your time on earth is done and your time of departure is hand, the Son of Man will rise up to receive you. For some it might be the twinkling of an eye, the sound of the trumpet, and you will be not ruptured, but you'll be raptured. You'll be raptured to go with him, called the bride of Christ. 2 Timothy 4:78. And the last verse is, I'm through, Luke 19:15-17. The Spirit itself beareth witness. And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded this saving to whom he said, He said, come, I don't know whether I got the right scripture. Come, I'll make you in charge of 10 cities. We are destined to rule and reign with Christ, to be the bride of Christ, and to be joint heir with Christ. Amen. So when that reward comes, all that hard work will be forgotten. Now I want to ask you a question honestly. I've done the sales talk. How many buyers? How many people would say yes? Would you say yes? Would you say yes? Here I am, Lord. Send me. Would you say that? Would you say yes, Jonathan? I'll tell you something. Make a transaction with God. I can assure you, in the fraction of a second, all that will be forgotten when he sees you standing to receive you. If you say yes, I just want you to stand to your feet. Stand to your feet and say, Lord, I don't feel confident in my flesh. But there's only one thing I know beyond a shadow of doubt. You're God of love. You, God, love me. Even your son, Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was on Christ Jesus. And it goes on, says about how he went to the cross, and therefore he has been exalted above all. And then he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Today, Lord, as we are standing today, we feel scared. Sometimes there will be times of fear. But this afternoon, O Lord, we choose to say yes to the destiny, to that blueprint that you wrote about me even before I was formed in my mother's womb. We choose, O Lord, to say yes. And then we also turn to you and say, help me, God. And then the Bible says, I'll take you to the wilderness. This wilderness is not a one-time experience. Every day God will take you to the wilderness. Every day he will comfort you. Before he gives you the valley of Achor, he will take you through this journey moment by moment by moment. I need to go to that place. When I was standing, when I was thinking about what this country is going to do to those innocent babies, I could not bear it. I said, God, comfort me. God, comfort me. Will you comfort me? I will need that wilderness experience moment by moment. I need that comforting experience because I've said yes. And this afternoon, O Lord, we say, yes, Lord. Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Take our lives. It's nothing much. It's nothing much. It's like the 5 loaves and 2 fish in front of 12,000, 10,000 people. But if it is you, when I give my 5 loaves and 2 fish, you're not going to run away and throw me in the desert. But you will take it and you will use my life to feed many and myself included. And then we will see your glory. So Father, we pray that today I ask that you enable every one of us, O Lord, to who have said yes, to make it right to the end so that you will be glorified in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Thank you, Daryl. Maybe seated. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I'm so challenged. Amen. Without much ado, if you want prayer, you can come to the front. Otherwise, we have coffee and tea. And if you can keep praying for Daryl as he goes to the nations, and if you can pray for Aaron as they go together. Amen. Bless God. Bless you. Amen.